In this 14th chapter, we take up the study of the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Samson. We're inclined to think of Samson as a man of exceeding great strength, of enormous size physically. But so far, I've noted nothing to cause us to think that he was any different to any other man, except as at such times when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And when the Spirit of the Lord was not upon him, he was as any other man. Study these judges, along with other characters of the Bible, reveal more and more that the Lord has to use earthen vessels. And sometimes some of the vessels aren't clean. Let's look at this 14th chapter of Judges. Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother, said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Direct disobedience to the prohibition of God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thy." Now the Philistines were of the Canaanites. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son." And he gives us in this fourth verse the reason why he forbids this intermarriage. "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." There was a prohibition of God against such marriage. But Samson was not one for rules, laws, and regulations. He saw this woman of the Philistines and he liked her. And since the marriages were made by the parents, he told them to set things in motion for him to have this woman for his wife. Now with this fourth verse of the 14th chapter of Judges, we learn something of the way of the Lord. Now, his father and mother objected very strenuously to the marriage on account of the prohibition of God. Samson persisted, and the fourth verse says, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord. They didn't know that the Lord was affecting this marriage. How oft we fail to see the hand of the Lord. How seldom do we look for the hand of the Lord and his dealings with us. I had a question asked me Monday by one who had been reading a tract that's being circulated around that God doesn't do anything unless somebody asks him to. Well, here God is moving here and nobody's asked him to do anything here. I got a tract years ago entitled The Authority of the Believer, in which the author was setting forth the thought that since we are sons of God, we have authority to command God. Taking a passage of scripture from Isaiah in which he says, command me concerning my work. And said, we as Christians have authority to command God. While in Houston, on one occasion, we attended a very popular church of a worldwide tape ministry. The pastor said, we don't have to pray in the name of Jesus. We are children of God ourselves, and we can just tell God to do it, ask him to do it, and that's the end of it. That's all we have to do. But this, command me concerning my work. And I know people who command God. And I've known some who got very angry with God if he didn't jump and do what they commanded him. Now, Samson's father and mother didn't know that the Lord was working in this whole thing to seek an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God is getting ready to judge the Philistines, and he wants an occasion against them. Now, Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? I know not God, neither will I do what he says. And we read in the scripture that Pharaoh was raised up as one on whom God was to show his power and over whom he demonstrated his authority. We read in Ezekiel 38 how that God's going to put hooks in the jaws of the Russian bear and pull that bear down into Israel. And when he does that, then his choler, his anger, mounting up in his face, and then he's going to have occasion against Russia, and he's going to move against them. And so God is moving things here to stir up the Philistines. And the first occasion is going to be through this woman that Samson has asked his father and mother to get for him. Then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnath. coming to the vineyard of Timnath, behold, a young lion roared against him. These vineyards were in a great valley. Both Norman and Mr. Brown telling of their trips to Israel, how that the scenery has changed very little, especially the countryside. The vineyards are still there as they were comparable to days of our Lord, possibly even as they were here. And as they go along the vineyard, the young lion comes out of the vineyard. Well, there were lots of little animals that lived on the vineyard, the fruit of the vineyard, the grapevines. Many of them ate the grapes. And this young lion possibly in there to make a meal out of some of them. And so this young lion came roaring against Samson. Now in the sixth verse we learn the secret of Samson's strength. It's not from the exercise he took, nor the vitamins that he took. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Well, there it is. I think we'd do well just to pause a minute here, consider that expression. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We learn from subsequent experiences in the life of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord not only came upon him, but the Spirit of the Lord left him. And in one of David's Psalms, David cries out in the penitential 51st Psalm to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." And you should know by now, and appreciate the fact by now, that in the Old Testament days, the Spirit of the Lord came upon certain individuals to empower them for a specific task. And then he'd leave. Maybe come back on them, maybe never again. But upon one here and upon one there. Now, I can give you three prepositions that'll help you a little bit here. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the people. If you remember, we'll come to it before long when we take up study of the kings, the study of King Saul. As he goes out on one occasion, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he prophesies. And great furor is created because Saul, most unlikely of all candidates, was seen among the prophets and prophesying. In the building of the tabernacle, the Spirit of the Lord came upon certain individuals, empowering them to do certain types of work. There were the iron workers. The Spirit of the Lord enabled them to do that. Others among the stone. Others among the working among the curtains. The Spirit of the Lord upon the people enabled them to do those tasks. The Spirit of the Lord is upon the prophets as they prophesy. That's the Old Testament. Now, in one sense of the word, during the days that our Lord was here upon the earth in his body of flesh, blood, and bones, the Spirit of the Lord being in him, might be said that the Spirit of the Lord was with the believers, was with them as the Lord walked with them. But with the ascension of our Lord after death, burial, and resurrection, and the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, coming into the New Testament, we have an entirely different experience characterized by the preposition in. The Holy Spirit is in the people. The Old Testament, he came upon them. Here, and now, then, and there. The days of our Lord's so-called earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit was with the people as our Lord moved in their midst, but the New Testament, He's in the Spirit. Now, we have another experience, which I've referred to on numerous occasions, how that when Elijah was going to that rendezvous with God, Elisha then was going with him. Several different occasions, Elijah told Elisha to stay where he was, but Elisha refused, and he followed him all the way, even across the Jordan River, and on over on the eastern side where the Lord met with them. And Elijah asked Elisha if there was any final request, and Elisha replied, "Yes, I want a double portion of thy spirit." I think many have misunderstood that request and its fulfillment. Elisha was familiar with the Old Testament experience with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit come upon him from time to time. But he wanted more than that. Elisha also wanted that New Testament experience of the Holy Spirit. He wanted a double portion. That which is possible to every Christian. Our Lord, meeting with the disciples in the upper room, said unto them, "Peace, my peace, I leave with thee, not as the world gives peace, but that peace from God the Father." And then he said, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." And then these memorable words, he said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," speaking to the disciples. "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now there we had a group, or have a group, receiving the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. We learn from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John that when a Christian or an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into them to abide forever, to indwell them and abide within them forever. That's the Holy Spirit within you. Now, Elisha had the experience of the Holy Spirit upon him, but he wanted something extra. He wanted the Holy Spirit to indwell him. Elijah told him, "If you see me when I am taken up, then you may have your request." And Elisha saw Elijah as he was taken up. There's a relationship between and connection with the visible ascent of Elijah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The ascended Christ. There's a guarantee of the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. When the disciples remonstrated with the Lord after he told them that he was going, he said to them, "It is expedient for you that I go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not coming. Now, if I go, I will not leave you orphans." King James translates the word comfortless. But literally, it's orphans. "I'll not leave you orphans, but I will send you another comforter." Using the word "another" to mean another, just exactly like me. Two words. One heterodox, which means one of a different nature entirely. The other orthodox, which means one of like nature, he said, but I'll send you another comforter just exactly like me. So then, that coming into the New Testament, Christians may have the double portion of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit to indwell them. But as we study in the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples for this particular ministry. They meet and pray that night that he would come upon them the next day. And he'd come upon them again. And then again. And again. And whenever they've neglected his leadership and failed to recognize his presence, they got involved in that which led to trouble. Now, Elisha had not only the Holy Spirit of God to come upon him for power, but I think he had the Holy Spirit of God to come within him to indwell him. The double portion of the Spirit. Now, Samson has the Holy Spirit come upon him for power. Now, that which took place on Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. And he, when he is come, said our Lord, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I think he's already indwelling them. You're going to receive power when he comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto all uttermost parts of the earth. And so here we have this in the sixth verse. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I think today in charismatic circles, the trouble is because of failure to understand this double portion of the Spirit of God. They make the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for power to be one. And they teach if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that saves you, but you're just half saved because you've just had half a gospel preached to you. The full gospel requires that you pray and pray and beg and bargain with God for the Holy Spirit. And then you get the Holy Spirit to indwell you. And you can tell he's indwelling you because you talk in tongues. And that's what causes all the confusion that's confounded. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Had nothing in his hand. He took the lion with his two hands. The word rent, as you study that, leads to the thought that he tore the lion half in two. Kids that have been rent, the offspring of goats. Well, that doesn't clarify it much either. You know, little goat. We're rent by taking them by the hind legs, and they pull them apart. And the word here seems to intimate that Samson took the lion by his two hind legs and tore him in two pieces. Just rent him. Tore him apart. And threw the carcass over there to the side. Rent him as he would have rent a kid. Had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now there's something most unusual. For someone to pull a feat like that and not tell somebody about it. He went down and talked with the woman. She pleased Samson well. So I guess that's what you call it. Got engaged. Now, he goes back to get ready for the wedding. After a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. That disturbed many people because they say that bees won't go around a carcass or something. But in that dry climate and the excessive heat of the sun, with all of the insects and other animals to tear away the flesh, so forth and so on, what carcass, what flesh, what skin was left, dry out very easily. But where the Lord is moving things, we don't worry and we don't get disturbed about what happens, remembering that all things are possible with the Lord. So I take it just as it reads here. He reached there in with his hands, went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So the father went down unto the woman. Some get all excited because it doesn't mention the mother also, but the father, that's back in the days before the woman's lived, and the father exercised authority in the household, and he went on down and talked with the woman to make the final arrangements. So Samson made their feast. I guess that's a rehearsal dinner. No, that was a stag party. In those days, it's customary to have a stag party for all of the friends of the groom and many friends of the bride. It was just for the male friends of the bride and groom. I attended one stag party in my life as one church where I was pastor. Very wealthy young lady, member of the church, got married, and some friends there gave the bridegroom a stag party. I don't know that it was typical because I was a preacher, and that kind of threw a damper on the party. But it was a nice party, and I really enjoyed it. Rehearsal dinner is something a little different. So this was the stag party. Now, you're going to notice something else here in just a minute, that the young men always used to do that. They'd give these stag parties. It came to pass, when they saw him, that they had brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, I don't know whether they were... These were friends of the bride, these 30 men. Some seem to think that in those days there was so much marauding going on, so much thievery and pillaging. Well, just like we come in a meeting here. Somebody comes outside and starts going through the cars, taking off CBs, siphoning out gas out of cars. And Brother Scoggins saw a car out there and jacked up and taking the wheels off of it one day. So they said there's a great deal of that done in this country. And when there'd be a big wedding or a big feast or something, well, they had to have special guards to protect them from the marauders. But here, 30 of them. Some seem to think they were taking undue advantage of Samson's kindness in crashing the party with 30 of them coming into the feast. It came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him, and Samson said unto them, I'll now put forth a riddle unto you. It being certainly declared me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. The 30 sheets literally would be 30 suits of underwear. The type of underwear they had was in the form of a sheet under the robe which they wore. And what Samson's doing here, he's betting them 30 changes of raiment. I'll bet you 30 changes of raiment that I can give you with it if you cannot talk. 13th verse, if you cannot declare it me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. They said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat. out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. 3 days they worked on that, and they could do nothing with it. So they resort to subterfuge, conniving. It came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take what we have? Is it not so? If you don't find out from Samson the answer to this riddle, we're going to burn you, your father, your house, and everything that's in it. Well, she went to Samson. There's several things that could disturb her. She could have been disturbed a little bit because Samson knew something he hadn't told her. And then when he refuses to tell her, she resorts to that age-old system of power, some call water power. It's powerful. I stood on the Canadian side and watched that water flow over Niagara Falls. And I'll tell you, that's powerful, but someone said there's no water as powerful as a woman's tears. And she turned to moan. Well, look at the 17th verse. She went before him 7 days. Now try that. 7 days while the feast lasted. It came to pass on the seventh day, he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. She learned it. She told them. The men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, she learns the hard way that you cannot appease the enemy. Now I want you to look. 19th verse. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He'd been on him when he killed the lion and he left him. Now he's back on him again because look what he's going to do. He went down to Ashkelon. Ashkelon was one of the five cities of the Canaanites along the seacoast, southwest of Jerusalem. Gaza was the southernmost of those five cities where Philip went and joined the chariot of the treasurer of Ethiopia. But he goes to Ashkelon and killed 30 men, took their garments, brought them back and gave them to the fellows to whom he lost the bet. They thought they were going to get new outfits entirely, but they didn't. They second-hand outfits. And I've wondered if any of those garments had blood on them. And I just wondered how he could kill them and take the garments off. Well, he might have made them take them off first and then kill them. Well, we can figure that out another day. His anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. There's another interesting thing about the wedding. Look up here in the 18th verse. The men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down. Some manuscripts or some of the old translations find in that expression, before the sun went down, comparable to before Samson went home to claim his bride, or went to her home to claim his bride. Now, when we pass from Judges into Ruth, and we take up the study of the wedding of Boaz and Ruth, we'll study the weddings of the Old Testament, and we'll come to learn that the bride is not at the wedding ceremony. The wedding of Boaz and Ruth was consummated before the city council there in the gate. Ruth was at home with Naomi, getting ready for the bridegroom to come and get her after the wedding. The ceremony was performed there before the city council without her being there. I was glad when I saw that, because that cleared up some questions in my mind concerning the marriage of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. I've never made any claim to being a super student of the Word of God, and there's much that I don't understand, and much more that I cannot explain, but just from a human point of view, I could not understand how Jacob go through a whole wedding ceremony and not know that Leah wasn't Rachel. Then I found out that the brides were not present at the wedding. And after the wedding ceremony, all complete and everything, and then he went and got the one, and they gave him Leah, and he said, "That's not the one." And they said, "Oh, yes. Yes, you don't get the other one until you work 7 more years." And so the ceremony has been completed, but the expression before the sun went down, as I said, some of the old church fathers seeing that on that seventh day, the completion of all of this, before the sun went down, before he went to her house, he went to Ashkelon and got these 30 changes of raiment and came back and he paid off and in the latter part of the 19th verse, his anger was kindled and he went up to his father's house and he didn't go and get his bride. He didn't go and get her. He just took off and went home. That's a switch, isn't it? The groom going home to his mother. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, that is, the best man, whom he had used as his friend, the one who stood up with him. And he got her. Samson didn't care. Well, came to pass within a while, after, could have been a year past, it's time of the harvest, Samson got thinking about the wife he'd never claimed, he decided to go get her. He visited his wife with a kid. Now, the article there literally is the kid, the definite article. He visited his wife with the kid. Some see in that was a particular gift that one would take. A kid that would be taken and slain and cooked and provide a feast for the family. And So he takes this kid. It's a particular kid. It's a special one. Some think maybe for a sacrifice, but others would think possibly just as a gift to his wife. Well, there wasn't much else to give in those days. And so then he said, well, I'll go in to the room where my wife is. And the father said, you cannot. I thought that thou hast verily hated her utterly. Therefore, I gave her to the best man. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Well, these foxes and the firebrand and all that other is another story. We'll close out right here. And we'll start with chapter 15 next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. Two things I want to leave with you tonight in this particular thing. When the Spirit of the Lord was not upon Samson, he was as any other man. And his mighty feats of strength and the display of power was attributed only to the power of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon him. And listen now to the first verses of the Acts of the Apostles. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power. The powerless lives of Christians in whom the Spirit indwells is because the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them for power. And the power of one day does not suffice for another day. The apostles prayed for continual outpouring of the Spirit upon them for power over and over and over and over again. Not a second blessing, but a hundredth, a thousandth, on and on and on. Not by might, not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, bless this time of meditation. Fellowship in thy word. Once again, we ask for a special blessing upon all for whom requests have been made tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.